Tonight on Life on the Rock, we have Jason Simon, part two. He'll give a reflection and much more. Well, welcome to Life on the Rock. Tonight, our guest is Jason Simon from Evangelical Catholic. He's got a new book, Mission Ready, Friendship, a Blueprint for Deeper Relationships and Life-Changing Faith. This is a second part of a two-parter we did with Jason. He's going to talk more about friendship and the practical aspects of how to evangelize through friendship.
We're now going to a reflection with Jason Simon.
When as Catholics, we try to be mission-ready friends. We're ready with our testimony. We're ready to help people out of times of struggle. We're ready to help people out of the riptides of life that are pulling them in the deep and threatening their joy and their happiness. Sometimes when we learn about these struggles, you can think of like really bad struggles. We can be tempted to judge people. I can be tempted to judge my neighbor who routines shady establishments. I could be tempted to judge them as, you're so bad, you're such a sinner, you're in mortal sin. All of these thoughts can occur to me. I wouldn't necessarily say them to him, but rather than feeling empathy for the riptides that this man, that my neighbor is in, I feel judgmental. I feel like, I'm so glad that I'm not in that place. We're like the publican on the square who says, I'm so glad that I don't struggle with that sin. They're so bad. But Jesus is calling us to empathy, to understand the deeper struggle and pain that people are experiencing so we can enter into that with them. Man, what struggle, what anxiety, what stress, what bad marriage is leading that man to visit those establishments? And those are the deeper struggles that I can empathize. I feel the same thing. I've struggled with that anxiety. I've struggled with that stress. I feel those same driving pulls out to the ocean, but I know that there's a firm rock for me to grab onto in Jesus, and they don't. So out of empathy, I can offer my faith to people, not out of judgment, not to make them better, but to bring them onto solid ground.
Well, Jason Simon, welcome back.
Thank you. Great to be here again.
This is our second show with you, part two. And first show, we talked about, just having that outward focus on others to bring them to Christ, to be friends with them, to pray for them, to be ready when the opportunities come. And now we have a bullet point of to be curious, like the conversation we have to develop the friendship and to share Christ with them or our relationship with Jesus. It's essential to be curious about their life. Talk about what that means.
Yeah, I think we, a lot of times, are very comfortable talking about ourselves, talking about our experiences with people, but a lot of times we miss the opportunity to really get to know people more deeply. Yeah. And if you've ever talked with someone who's really curious, mm-hmm. and they're asking you a lot of questions about your work, trying to understand what you do, or asking a lot of questions about your kids or your family, you love talking about that, yeah. because it's where you spend every day.
We love talking about ourselves.
Yeah, we do. And yeah. and some part of that's really good. But especially people in the world who struggle, mm-hmm. a lot of times struggling with loneliness. Mm-hmm. There's not a lot of deep relationships in our culture. So when they experience genuine care and genuine curiousness, it's a beautiful first step of evangelization. Yeah. It opens them up to a desire to be friends with you.
Yeah.
Because you're not coming at them with an agenda. Mm-hmm. Let me tell you about this. You're coming at them with love and curiosity, yeah. which is what Jesus did with the woman at the well. It's a great lesson of yeah. asking questions.
So like you might have a golf buddy, right? And maybe they're not going to any church. What kind of tips would you give on the conversation to have with your golf buddy?
Yeah, that's great. That's great. I love golf conversations because you have 4 hours together.
Yeah.
So you can really get somewhere together.
Yeah.
But what I always do is I start with the typical things: work, where you grew up, where you live now, what school your kids go to, what does your wife do? All of those standard Christmas party questions.
Right.
But eventually, if we're on, say, the sixth to ninth hole, I'll ask them, so did you grow up in a home where you went to church on Sunday? Were your parents religious?
Yeah.
That's a fine question. It's not intimidating for people because you're talking about other people. So I wouldn't ask them, by the sixth to ninth hole, I would not ask them about their faith, because that's very intimidating.
Yeah.
But you can ask about how they were raised, and you can learn a lot from what they say about how they were raised.
Would you preface it at any point about, well, I'm a devout Catholic, or because they might say, well, why are you asking me about that? I mean, if they know, like, you love the church, then it would be like kind of a natural point in the comfort, right?
Yeah, you could. You kind of feel it out. I mean, oftentimes they'll reciprocate. So what about you?
Yeah. Okay.
But a lot of people in this country grew up with faith, grew up going to church.
Right.
Can almost count on it.
Yeah.
Because people my age were raised by baby boomers, who at least took their kids to church every once in a while.
Yeah.
Very rarely did someone not have any experience with church. That's not the case anymore with younger people, but. So I found that often you can ask that question and it gets them talking. You learn something about their faith. And then by the 13th hole, I can ask about their faith.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, after we've talked about that, did they go to a Catholic school, in a youth ministry?
Yeah.
What were their parents like?
Yeah.
What are their, I love asking about brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
I love asking about nieces and nephews. Just like family is a really great thing to ask about, because you learn a lot about people and they love talking about their family.
Mm-hmm.
And then you can turn the question to them in a comfortable way.
Yeah. So this might play over a number of golf games.
Right? Oh yeah. Yeah.
But in talking about, like, being a disruptor in a good sense, you know, in people's lives, and being a good Smyrna Beach lifeguard, you know, that's, I hope you make it back to shore. But you know, you're going to go out there. But you talk about not letting them get away, like maybe setting up, hey, do you want to get together, right?
Yeah.
How does that work?
Well, if we keep going with the golf story, I don't think after 18 holes, I would understand the riptides of their life yet.
Okay.
But I think what I'd want to do is set up a next golf game.
Yeah.
Like, hey, let's do this again in a month.
Okay.
And would this date work well for you?
Mm-hmm.
And that's what don't let them get away looks like.
Yeah.
So if we're hoping for the best, we get done with the first 18 holes. I got to know them better.
Yeah.
I sure hope I get to know them more deeply someday.
Yeah, yeah.
I sure hope that maybe they find their way into a church. No, I'm not going to hope for that. I'm going to schedule the next golf game because this one went really well.
Yeah.
We're connecting as friends, and I want to take this friendship deeper. I want to be a virtuous friend with this guy.
Mm-hmm.
I want to learn where his riptides are because I know they're there, and I don't know yet. So I'm going to set a date for the next golf game. I'm not going to let him get away. I'm not going to hope for the best. I'm going to set a date.
Yeah.
So that's the idea with don't let them get it. Our tendency, because we're so busy, is to hope for the best, to let them get away.
Yeah.
The friendship stalls for a year. You know, it's a year before we get back together again. This is so common.
Yeah.
No.
Yeah.
Next month, keep the momentum up. Take the friendship deeper. The next golf game, you will find out where the riptides are.
Mm.
He will open up to you in the next golf game.
Right.
And if not that one, the next one.
Yeah.
And that's what the relentlessness looks like that we need in as loving friends if we're going to be lifeguards on a dangerous beach.
Right. And things to avoid. I thought this was a great point too, that sometimes we ourselves can get caught up maybe in certain ideologies or politics. And we want to stay clear of that stuff, right? That we might believe strongly in, but we don't demand that they conform to these things in order to become a Catholic or to grow closer to the Lord. Talk about that aspect.
Yeah, it's super important, especially like in our polarized church, polarized society. So this doctor I mentioned in the last episode, I was almost positive he was not conducting his practice according to the church's teachings.
Right.
He was a pretty serious Catholic. He came to Mass every week, but he wasn't well formed. Mm-hmm. He didn't know how to resist the pull of the culture of death.
Right.
And so it had just kind of seeped its way into his practice. I had gotten hints of that, but I trusted the Holy Spirit that as he learned how to pray, as we spent more time together as friends, the Holy Spirit would lead him to books, lead him to conversations with me, conversations with priests, to confession. The Holy Spirit has many ways of leading people back to his truth.
Right.
And so I just didn't let that get in the way of our friendship.
Yeah.
I didn't take it on too early. If I would have taken it on too early, he would have backed off right away. It would have been too threatening.
Yeah.
Jesus wasn't important enough to him yet for him to die to himself and change his practices.
Right. Yeah.
It's really hard as a doctor, and it's really hard for anybody to surrender.
Yeah.
So not bringing that ideological baggage to friendships, just trusting the Holy Spirit to lead people to truth and just loving them as friends, super important.
Yeah, not to emphasize just the moral component of our faith right off the bat, and it's like, that you have to have some encounter with Christ before they have grace, before they have the desire, to live this.
Well, just because it's the truth doesn't mean it's always right to say it.
Yeah, right.
The Holy Spirit is patient and waits for people to be in the right spot. And at a certain point, it was right for me to have that conversation with this friend.
Yeah.
At a certain point, he went to confession and learned new things about our faith in confession.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit started bombarding him, and he did eventually change his practice.
Yeah.
And it was tough, but he loved Jesus so much. He loved the church so much. He wanted to conform his life to it.
Right.
But just because it was the truth on the front end doesn't mean it was the right time to proclaim it.
So we're going to take a quick break. We'll be back in just a moment with Jason Simon. So we're talking about here the Great Commission, the role of the laity. They're out there with people in the workplace, in the communities, and that duty. They share in the prophetic office of Christ, that they're to proclaim the gospel, to witness to it. And we're talking about how to do that in the world in a natural way, in an effective way. And so one thing that made me uncomfortable in the book is that we have to have a plan. We're just not winging this.
Right.
Talk about that plan.
and I'm a winged guy, but I've had friendships that have gotten deeper. I've discovered riptides. I've said, I'd love to show you some things that I've learned about the faith that I think would help get you out of this riptide.
Yeah.
And they've said, yes, and let's get together. And I've said, you want to get together every week? And they've said, yes. And then I come and I don't have a plan. And what happens is you hear moaning and groaning about the job. You hear talk about, if they're younger men, talk about girls.
Yeah.
You talk about football, the playoffs, and the whole thing lacks a point. It lacks a purpose. It lacks urgency.
A solution.
Solution.
Yeah.
And so I have found if people understand, over the next 2 weeks, I want to talk about prayer, and there's a bunch of awesome stuff people have shared with me over the years that I'd love you to know.
Yeah.
I'm not the guru, just like people have shared things with me that I would love to pass along to you because it's so helpful.
You can get on ChatGPT and say, give me bullet points for prayer, the Acts model, the pirate prayer, the rosary, praying with scripture.
So many things to show them.
And I thought an easy thing, a plan too, just to grab a book, a spiritual book. So let's work through this book together.
Yes.
Let's go through this gospel. One, we should say Evangelical Catholic has created the book, the 10-10 Challenge.
Yeah, it's awesome.
Yeah.
So you could get together with your friend and just say, hey, I have 10 weeks of heart and habits of discipleship mm-hmm. for growing closer to God. Mm-hmm. And we could go through this book over the next 10 weeks if you wanted, and there's your plan. Okay. And it'd take you through prayer and the sacraments and the scriptures right. And community of saints, you know, a lot of core foundational elements of discipleship.
And even like at the initial meetings too, just to be sure, you make this point too, to at the end of it to set up the next meeting. If it isn't like every week, but you know,
absolutely
to not let them
yes.
get away.
Exactly. Yeah. There it is again. Yeah. It's so important. The momentum is so important.
Yeah.
So once I'm at the golf game mm-hmm. where he shares with me that he's having a horrible marriage
yeah.
and that his job is super stressful. Mm-hmm. And I say, man, you know, in my life, prayer has helped so much with those struggles. My yeah. marriage has gotten better and my anxiety at work has gotten better. Yeah. I love to show you some things about prayer that I've learned over these years. Then we get together and we talk about prayer. Yeah. Whatever prayer I want to share with them, mm-hmm. something that I've learned brings me peace. And it might be the rosary, it might be prayer with scripture,
yeah.
might be even mass. Right. But then, yeah, like you said, when that meeting's done, all right, so when can you meet next week? Because I've got more to show you. Yeah. And if this is ever too much or if you're not into it, don't worry about it. We don't have to meet anymore. Mm-hmm. You always give them an out.
Yeah.
Like Jesus did in John 6. Like, do you want to leave too?
Mm, yeah.
You know, give them an out mm-hmm. so that they're hungry. You know, they're yeah. into it. They're not mm-hmm. doing it for you.
Mm-hmm.
You want them to do it for them and get together and learn more about the faith
yeah.
because they want to learn, not because they don't want to make you feel bad.
Yeah. And I guess it's obvious. You kind of just do men with men, women with
yes,
women, right?
Yes, yeah, typically, yeah. There are certain pastoral situations mm-hmm. where you know, priests will meet with women mm-hmm. and they do it in a very careful way.
Yeah.
Or even if there's a pastoral minister woman mm-hmm. at a parish meeting with men mm-hmm. to help them learn how to pray.
Yeah.
But you're just not going to go as deep. You're not going
right.
to hear about the riptides that
yeah.
have to do with deeper,
right.
Oftentimes really vital struggles in people's lives.
Yeah. And you talk about not treating the person as a project. What does that mean?
Well, I think there's a strong call in our church to evangelize. And so we can be tempted to look around for a project, for an evangelizing mm-hmm. project.
Mm-hmm.
And to it kind of scratches my itch to
yeah.
be part of the church's work of evangelization. Or I feel like I want to recruit another member of my parish. Like I want to help renew our parish by going and getting someone to be part of my parish.
Mm-hmm.
All of that is treating someone as a project, is
yeah.
treating someone as a means to an end. And the right motivation is they are getting pulled out by riptides. And I want them to find safe ground.
Right.
And I know how to pull them out of that riptide. That's never gonna go wrong. That's empathy. You're mm-hmm. empathizing with their struggles. I know what it feels like to struggle with that situation, with that sin.
Yeah.
I wanna help pull them out of there. I wanna
yeah.
be a brother. I wanna be a friend to them in that.
Yeah.
That's so much different than a project.
Yeah.
I want Father to be proud of me because I brought someone to RCIA.
Right.
That's
right.
a project.
Yeah.
And it's a fine secondary motivation
uh-huh.
perhaps, but the primary motivation is empathy.
Right.
Yeah.
And we're trying to help them in the faith, but a lot of it, from what you described, is like, it's like an empathy that says, me too. You know, I'm not like
yes.
above you. It's not like I don't have any problems. I think some people might listen to this and say, well, I can't do that. I mean, I'm struggling with my own faith in different ways, whatever.
Mm.
But you're further along probably than the guy you're reaching out
That's
to.
That's it.
So you can share that little bit of faith.
That's all it is.
Yeah.
Exactly. Yeah.
yeah.
Just being further along.
Yeah.
Maybe just a little further out of the riptide than they are.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And you don't have to be St. John of the Cross.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
right,
to do it.
Right, right.
You're just like a normal guy
yeah.
who knows a little something about finding peace in the middle of the night.
Yeah.
Just like
yeah.
share that
yeah.
with somebody.
Now, speak about Jacques Philippe. He's got a book on seeking, finding peace, right?
It's a great
thing.
Book.
Yeah. You go through those points.
That's a great book
yeah.
to go through people. Yeah.
And no deadlines? Is that same as no project?
You're not in a hurry.
Okay.
So I could be forced in that first golf game to
mm-hmm.
push it. To push
to close
it. I'm
going to
find the riptide. Yeah. And I'm going to get him to come to Mass with me. You know, that's the deadline.
Yeah.
There's no deadlines.
Yeah.
And God is patient. And I think that's a really important point. We
mm-hmm.
feel impatient because the statistics of the church are plummeting. You know, we feel impatient. We want to rescue the church now. We want to get more people to come mm-hmm. to Mass. We want to, you know, and maybe God wants to move fast, and then you're going to move fast.
Yeah.
Maybe in that first golf game, he opens up,
right,
and you have an opportunity to say, hey, I'd love to show you more about the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
But likely not, because God is patient, and this thing is going to move very organically.
Yeah.
There's no deadline on a friendship. It's not a six-week program at your parish.
Right.
It could be a three-year journey of growing in friendship with this guy. And all along the way, God is pleased. He's not impatient.
Yeah.
He's never like, this is taking too long. Come on, let's go. Ask a tough question. Be brave. Be bold. Mm-hmm. No, he's saying, no, this is great.
Yeah.
I don't like my people to feel uncomfortable.
Yeah.
I don't want to make him feel uncomfortable. Just keep growing in friendship.
Right.
This is going to happen.
Yeah.
And if we kind of follow the habits I lay out in my book, you're not going to be lukewarm about it. You're not going to be full of fear about it. You're just gonna steadily deepen the friendship until it opens up.
Yeah, you say there is no failure when pursuing this faithful friendship. That I feel like, too, God uses all of it.
Yes.
Especially like maybe these long... I hate to use the word project, but maybe these long relationships that take a long time, he'll use every bit of it.
All
right?
of it.
Yeah.
Yeah. So. And especially when people say no to us. Like, like I've asked plenty of guys I've been meeting one-on-one with, hey, whenever you want to stop getting together, I totally understand.
Yeah, yeah.
And they take the opportunity to say, yeah, I've had enough. And it's tough.
Yeah.
It's tough because you always secretly hope that they're enjoying it and they're enjoying friendship with you. But some guys say that's enough. I've had enough. And the friendship disintegrates.
Yeah.
But it's not a failure. Because I feel like I was kicked in the gut, but I actually understand what Jesus felt like when he was rejected.
Yeah.
I actually understand what St. Paul says, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings.
Mm-hmm.
I'm drawn closer to the Sacred Heart of Jesus in that rejection. And the Lord will use whatever I did in that guy's life to, as you were saying, to lead him deeper.
You might have planted some seeds, somebody else will water, right?
Yes, even though it hurts to be rejected.
Yeah.
But there's no failure.
Yeah. Well, Jason, thank you so much for talking with us.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
Keep up the great work.
Thank you. Mm-hmm.
I loved speaking with Jason. I think, you know, he's so with the times in terms of the church and evangelization, what she's asking us to do in such a special way at this time. We have a culture that so many people need help. And one thing, we talked about being curious in the person. One thing that helps me is sometimes just to remember everybody has a story to tell.
Oh, yeah.
And you can tap into that story.
Yeah, I think just an important point is just showing interest in the person and how vital that is, because I think a lot of people need to be listened to, you know, because they're coming from, we all come from different backgrounds, experiences, education, work, things. And so the sufferings or trials that we endure or the joys that we experience, a lot of times we want to share, you know, but it's kind of finding that right person to talk to. And again, there's people we click with and don't click with. Mm-hmm. But I think that important element is like just showing interest in the person and what they have to say goes a long way.
Yeah. And then to, you know, he makes a strong point that we're, you know, as it's been said, most men lead lives of quiet desperation, that there's stuff that needs to be converted to Christ, that Jesus can help us with, and to somehow, you know, get to those points, to ask questions, and you know, it might start with, you know, just about their personal faith.
Yeah, and I think, too, whenever we get to know a person, even at that deeper level of friendship, I think maybe in a mystical sense, we begin to share that suffering with them. Just that journey of carrying the cross with them as a Simon, you know, who's called, you know, in the gospel to pick up that cross with Christ, you know, and walk with the person. It's not easy, but sometimes, you know, we're called to that special task in life.
Yeah. And we talked about the importance of praying for your friend that you're trying to help.
Yeah.
That is so vital. I mean, I think that's like where the real heavy lifting is done.
Yeah.
You know, we show up, be present, and we need to make those efforts and have a plan, as he said. but it is operating by God's grace.
Yeah.
And to pray for the friend you're trying to help, you know, I think every day, you know, lift them up in prayer.
And I think we have to rely on God's grace. You know, it's God ultimately who draws people to himself in that act of conversion, you know, and however God uses us as an instrument, you know, to lead a person to God, you know, we just can't control the person.
Right.
You know, a lot of it we do have to put in God's hands.
Yeah, it reminds me of Lydia the Purpler in Acts, that it said the Holy Spirit opened her heart to hear, to understand what Paul was teaching. So it is the work of the Holy Spirit. But we have to do our part, and we cooperate with that Spirit. May our Heavenly Father shine His face upon you. May He give you His peace. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We'll see you next week on Life on the Rock.